Good evening, everybody. We all doing okay? Just peachy keen. Every time somebody says that to me, I say, I've never heard anybody say that it was really doing all right. You say, oh, we're doing just peachy. But I hope you are. We're going to bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to talk about Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you for this beautiful spring day. And as others have already prayed this evening, we just thank you for all the blossoms and the budding and all the newness of life that's all around us, Father. And God, most of all, we thank you for the newness of life that you've given to each one of us through your Son. We thank you that we're about to enter into the Easter season and the Passion Week. And Lord, we're just reminded of all that your Son means to us, all that he purchased for us. We thank you for your forgiveness and for your grace. And Father, tonight I want to thank you again for having your hand on Israel today. I thank you for the election there and what's taking place. And Lord, thousands of years ago, your hand has ordained it. And I pray that you would just continue to move and touch our hearts and lives. And as we're going to see as we look at Scripture tonight, that Father, we need to always be ready and watching and waiting, Lord. And God, that these days are coming upon us. And I pray that you just touch us tonight. Again, as others have prayed, give us the boldness that we need to speak about the things that you lay on our hearts. You want to use each and every person here tonight, Father. And I pray that you bring forth your word through the people and in the way that you want to do it. I pray that you would touch everybody here physically tonight. I know we're toward the end of the day and tiredness and different things are setting in, but I pray that you just give us grace and strength and help us to encourage each other's hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to move on to Revelation chapter 12. Come on in. Good evening. I know everybody doesn't know Donnie Marsh and his beautiful wife, Darlin'. And that's a real name. I'm not just calling her darling. I only call her darling. Good to have you guys this evening. We are in Revelation chapter 12. And I'm just going to read through the whole thing. How many of you saw in the news sometime this evening or early this afternoon? They just had their presidential election in Israel. And Benjamin Netanyahu, whatever his name is, he got elected again. This is going to be his fifth term. And it was kind of an election that was almost the same way for us. There's a very liberal party over there. There's a very conservative party. And in their case, again, the conservative party is one. The reason I'm talking about Israel is the key to Bible prophecy. Whenever you're looking at Bible prophecy and end times, you have to look at what's going on with Israel. And it can mean a lot of things. It can mean we've going to have peace for a while and things could be a lot better, or it could be the key that the whole thing just opens up and explodes. So we'll just have to see. But I saw a fellow talking this afternoon. He was in Israel. He was actually up on the Golan Heights. And those are terms that you've seen that if you haven't looked up some of the geography and stuff with, one of the arguments that they're having over there, the Palestinians, the reason they're fighting for some of the land is they want the Golan Heights, but the reason Israel cannot let go of it, and you could see it very clearly today from where this guy was talking, the Golan Heights are the mountains between Palestine and Israel, and if Israel were to give up those mountains, whoever gets to those mountaintops, Israel's just sitting in a valley. And they literally, it would be very easy for somebody to have those Golan Heights to be able to destroy Israel. You know, and Palestine's not somebody living in Georgia that wants to take over half of, Tennessee or Kentucky or Mississippi. Palestine is a group of people that wants, and they have publicly declared to the world, they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. So, and believe it or not, some of the people that were running for office over there in this last election are people that, they're like, oh, we just need to, we want peace and we need to give up some of this land and we need to give it back. And you know, they're being crazy about it. They don't realize what the Bible talks about. They don't realize what's at stake. But I just share that with you because I want you to know that even though we're reading the book of Revelation, it's as current as this evening's news. If you haven't seen anything about it or heard about it, you get done tonight, go home, catch the 10 o'clock news or 11 o'clock news, and you're going to hear some things about Israel. Now, Revelation chapter 12 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child," and notice that's a capital C, "her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Anybody want to guess how long a time that is? 3.5 years, a lot of 3.5 years marked out here in Scripture. Verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a times and times and half a time." How long do you think that is? 3.5 years. "From the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." I've shared with you several times during this study about prophecy. Biblical prophecy, and I'm going to say it again, it always has a present meaning. You know, when John was writing this and when God gave him these words to speak, it was speaking to the churches and the Christians that were alive at that time. They were being persecuted by Rome. Many of them were losing their lives. Many of them were being crucified. So it spoke to their day and time. It was giving them hope and promise that even though things looked the way they did in their day and in their time, that God had a bigger picture in view and there was a bigger thing going on called eternity and what their part would be in it. Prophecy also speaks to the future in that this prophecy is talking about Jesus and his birth. It's talking about the battle that went on in heaven between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. A third of the angels rebelled with Satan in heaven, and you know, we call them demons now. It's talking about that battle, and that battle happened before Genesis 1:1. But that battle is also going to take place during the tribulation period. And toward the end of it. We're talking about during the tribulation period. We're talking about the end of it. It's talking about Christ and his birth, but it's also pointing to the future, and it's talking about Israel as a nation and its birth and what the Antichrist is going to try to do at the end. So all three of those things are wrapped up in this scripture. And just to give you another example of what I'm talking about, if you remember the Christmas story, I'm going to call it, but Joseph and Mary, do you remember when an angel appeared to Joseph and Mary and explained to them that King Herod was going to try to take Jesus' life and that they needed to go into Egypt to hide from Herod? And then later on it would be said of Jesus, because it was said of the Messiah, that he would come out of Egypt. All right? All of that was something that happened literally at the time of Jesus. But it was also a picture of Israel when they were in Egypt and Moses led them out and they crossed over the Red Sea. In one place in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it says, I have called my son out of Egypt. Well, in the time of Moses, that scripture was referring to Moses and the nation of Israel and how God would bring them out and they would go into the promised land. At the time of Jesus, though, it had a fulfillment in Jesus that was prophetic from that time, in that Jesus, as a young boy, would be called out of Egypt, back into all the area of Judea, and he would preach the gospel. All of prophecy in the Bible is like that. When Isaiah and Jeremiah and different ones are preaching about the kings, and they're preaching about the different things that these nations are going to do or that they're not going to do, all of those things were happening. At that time, it was happening in the day and time when Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of them were talking. So that prophecy pertained to their time, what was going on, but it also pertained to future time. A lot of it, most of it, pertained again to something that would happen with Jesus as the Messiah. But all of those things also go all the way over into the end time, to this tribulation period, and they all have things to do with that as well. So it's always kind of like this threefold thing, this kind of witness that God has, that when you're looking at prophecy, you've got to look at all of it. For example, when you look in, I think it's Ezekiel or it might be Isaiah 14, it really gives a description of like a conversation between God and the devil, you know, where it's talking about, he was this beautiful angel and he was a worship leader and until iniquity was found in him, and he thought he was going to rule the world, and he's going to be cast down. Well, there was actually a heathen king that was being spoken about at the time that these prophets spoke, and it was all fulfilled in that day. But it also looked forward again to the life of Christ. You can, see things that parallel his life. But then it also is describing things that are happening in the end. That's why when you're studying Revelation, or you're studying biblical prophecy, you've got to go back to Ezekiel. You've got to go back to Zechariah. You've got to go back to things that Hosea said. When you get in the New Testament and in the Gospels, one of the things you find out is Matthew and some of the others, well, in particular, they'll quote lines or passages from the Psalms. Sometimes it's from Isaiah. If you got an English Bible, it looks like Isaiah. It's E-I-A something by the time you get there. Or Jeremiah's name's all messed up in English too, but that's who they're quoting. And they are realizing that these prophecies are now being fulfilled in the day and time of Jesus, but then they also go all the way over into this end time period or the end of the world as we know it. Now, having said all that, let's go back and look at this a little bit. There's a great sign that appears in heaven. It's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. If you were to go to the Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, where they have icons and statues, particularly the ones that have statues of Mary, you'll see some of them where she has these 12 stars in her crown. And the reason that being is because, people that have read scripture and they've seen these things and they said, well, this pertains to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in that sense, it is speaking about that. In verse 2 it says, "And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child," which has a capital C, so we know, you know, in one sense this is Jesus, "as soon as it was born." What happened right before, well, not right before, it actually it happened 2 years after Jesus was born. But what did the devil do when Jesus was born? He used one of the kings at the time, and he was trying to wipe out Jesus. What happened? You remember? That's right. Herod sent his Roman soldiers out and told them to go into this town and literally kill all the firstborn from 2 years and younger to exterminate all of them, because he was trying to exterminate. So you have this picture of, you know, even though it was Herod and even though it was his soldiers, really we know in the background the spiritual warfare was going on. The devil was trying to defeat the plan of God by trying to destroy this child. So you have that picture here too. But we know from all the other scriptures, and we're going to see some of them in Revelation and some of the other prophets that I said, this is going to happen to Israel too. You know, God told them they're going to become a nation again at the end of time, which they've already done. But one of the things the Antichrist is going to do, and that's kind of where John goes in his Revelation here in chapter 12, is Israel is going to be where they are. And at some point, the Antichrist, being used of the devil like Herod was used, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to be empowered by Satan, and the Antichrist is going to try to wipe Israel out. You know, he's going to try to destroy this child that's being born. So it represents Christ, but it also represents Israel. Verse 5 said, "She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne." And you know, we know for a fact that Jesus ascended, you know, after his resurrection, after he had taught the disciples for 40 more days, he met with them on the Mount of Olives, of all places, and he ascended back to the Father. And that is the place he's going to come back to when he returns to earth. And so we know that child is caught up. It said, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Now this prophecy that looks like it's only about Jesus turns to another group of people. It's a group of people that are going to be in this wilderness, but they have a place where God's going to take care of them for 3.5 years. That's what it's saying. But the Antichrist, you know, being possessed by the devil and fueled by the devil, is going to try to destroy Israel. Verse 7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." There's a place where this is going to become a reality on the earth. But there's also, in the history past of the Bible, and as you read through Old Testament, New Testament, you're going to see that there was also a battle before this world was ever created between the forces of God and the forces of the devil. And the devil lost that battle too, but he wasn't cast down to earth in that battle. He's still in the spiritual realm. He's not in heaven, but he's not on earth either. That's not where he dwells. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers in high places, wicked powers, in high places, in the spirit realm. All right? Now, this speaks to that. And you have to go to other passages of Scripture, both Old Testament and New, to see this very scenario actually took place in time past. People sometimes, bless you, Krista, people in times past, they've asked me, say, "Well, where did the devil come from? You know, did God create the devil? Did he create, you know, the devil to do what he's doing?" No, he didn't. The devil just chose, of his own free will, he chose to become the exact opposite of the epitome of everything that God isn't. And we find out from the Old Testament scripture that at one time he was actually the worship leader in heaven. Yeah, he was angel number one in the garden of God. But he rebelled, and his rebellion was pride and arrogance in that it wasn't enough for him to be number one and be the worship leader. He said, I'm going to be God. I'm going to overthrow God's throne. I'm going to take over. Yes. Microphone. Where are my microphones at tonight? Oh, you already got one. I know you didn't, but go ahead. Talk.
I don't know if this is a silly question or not.
Just ask.
Does Satan still have audience with God? Like you read in Job, like he comes up to God and says, you know, I bet I can get this guy to curse you. You know, he just loves you because of this and that. And then you see that he's like the accuser of the brethren. So does mm-hmm. Satan still have access to God the Father, even though he can't live there, like he was kicked out? But does he still have audience before God?
Yeah, you answered your own question when you said he's an accuser of the brethren. That's who he's accusing us to, is God. He still has that access, yes. He can't live there, he can't dwell there, but he can go there. The reality is, and the Bible says this, and what you have to realize, we live and move and have our being in God. There's no place really, totally, that you can ever totally get away from God. And I don't know what that access is. I don't know if he can walk into some royal court or whatever, but he still can be an accuser of the brethren. And that's who he's accusing us to. And what she's referring to, in the book of Job, it starts out with Satan is in the presence of God, and he's accusing Job, you know, basically serving God out of his own selfishness and self-centeredness, and basically says to God, you know, if you smite him and take away all of his favor and his blessings and everything, he'll curse you to your face. And he is called the accuser of the brethren all through the Bible. He not only, I think, has access to God, he's got access to your head. You know all that negative talk that we give to ourselves, you know, we're not good enough, we're not pretty enough, we're not the right size, we're not the right height, or whatever. That's where all that stuff comes from. He's an accuser of the brethren. He tries to grind all of us into the ground. One of the lies he makes all of us believe about that is he makes us believe everybody else is okay, we're the only ones that's like that. And we all have that accuser in our ear, and he's trying to get you to believe his lies over what God says about you. You know, God says you have value. God said, I created you, loved you, and you have a purpose. And the devil's like, you don't matter. You know, you could give up life today and nobody will even care or understand. Or, you know, he just constantly tries to feed us those things. He is an accuser of the brethren. That's why, you know, Paul tells us another place, we've got to learn to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ and not dwell on those things and not let those things come, because they are, in fact, from the enemy. God will convict us of stuff, but here's how you know the difference. If God points out something about you that's wrong, he's going to show you how to fix it. All the devil does is just come and put the condemnation and the negative stuff and makes you hopeless about it. But yeah, that's not really a silly question. That's a real good question. Now, the Bible tells us, and it tells us in other places, as well as here in Revelation, that when this war took place between God's angels and the devil and his angels, that a third of the angels that are in heaven rebelled with Satan, which is one of the reasons we have all this influence and the, you know, the evil and negative influence in the world that we do have. But they are spiritual forces. He, in the Bible, he's called basically the God of the air. You know, he doesn't own anything on the earth. When he took Jesus up, you know, and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and offered to give it to him, he didn't own a grain of sand or a piece of dirt on this planet, but he was trying to get Jesus, you know, to convert to evil, telling him, I'm going to give you all this. He doesn't own any of it. When he lies to rock stars and movie stars, and they think, man, I'm going to sell my soul to the devil so I can get where I want to go. He really doesn't have anything to give to them. All he's doing is tricking them into losing their souls and losing their lives, and a lot of them pay for believing those lies with their lives and with eternity, unfortunately. But there is also going to be this kind of warfare going on at the end of the time during this tribulation period. Only something different happens this time. It says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And they're not even going to be in the spiritual realm like they were. Somebody give David a mic.
What does that mean when there's not going to be a place found in heaven for Michael and the angels that lose against Satan?
It's a good question. Hold on to the mic. We're going to answer it in the next verse or two. It means they are no longer going to be in the spiritual realm toward the end of time. They're actually going to be let loose. They're going to possess people. They're going to be let loose on this earth. They're not just going to be in the spirit realm anymore. Pass your mic on down there.
Can't be in the presence of sin. Is that in the Bible, that God can't be in the presence of sin or not?
No, it says that what it says is God does not look on evil. In other words, he doesn't look on it with favor. He doesn't look on it as something that he rejoices in, that type of thing. It doesn't mean that he can't be around it, because obviously Satan has went to heaven.
Okay,
God sees everything that goes on the earth. Yeah. That scripture sounds like that, like on the surface. It does sound like, well, God can't be anywhere where anything evil is, but then you got to look at everything else the Bible says and realize it goes a little deeper than that.
You made me forget what I was saying. God knew that he was going to turn against him in heaven, didn't he? I mean, he knows everything, so why would that happen? I mean, it's
good question. And believe it or not, I have an answer. What she just said, she said God knew he was going to turn. We're going to read a scripture, if not tonight, we're going to read it in the next chapter or two, where it says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, and what that means is this. You know, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem, you know, over 2,000 years ago, it wasn't something that happened by accident. It wasn't something that happened by chance. It wasn't something that nobody knew was going to happen right up until the time that he was crucified. Before God created this world that we live in, he knew his son was going to have to come and die for us. And you say, why? That's a question you're asking, because you're saying, well, not only did he know that Satan was going to rebel, but he also knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall in the garden. All right. The answer to that question is this. Why does that have to happen? Whatever process we have to go through to make us candidates of heaven includes all of that. Mankind has to go through it. It's a part of the process. By that I mean this. You know, a caterpillar that's going to turn into a butterfly one day has to go through the process of metamorphosis. And that's a big scientific word for all of these juices and everything else, that once it gets in that cocoon, something happens in that cocoon that changes everything about who and what he is. This life that you and I are living in, all the history of mankind, if you will, is a cocoon. It's a cocoon in that God knew before he ever created the first human being that we wouldn't be finished yet until we went through this process of, if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen in the garden, some other human along the line would have. And this earth and the people in it and the creation in it have to go through this process in order to come out on the other side and be able to be an eternal being, if you will, an eternal human who is not going to rebel and do that again. Now, that includes a whole lot of little details that I have no clue about. But I just know, I know because the Bible tells me very clearly, God knew before he created the first human being that at a certain point in history, Jesus, his son, was going to have to take on human form and come and die. Because the Bible said he was slain. And in the mind and heart of God, he was slain before the world was ever created. God knew he was going to have to do that, and you and I were going to have to go through that process. So it's all a part of a process that is one day going to make us not only new creatures in Christ in this world, because we're born spiritually and we become new, but we're going to have a transformed body, and we are going to live in a kingdom that is forever, and we're not going to die. But all of this is the part of the process. And again, this is probably a very childlike way to look at it, but it's an example of what I'm talking about. Think of all the lessons already in life that, as painful and as hard as they have been, it took some of those to teach us some of the things that we've been able to learn and see. Just like if you have a child who never goes without anything, who never suffers any pain, who would just live this perfect life, in this human nature that we have, by the time they got to the end of life, they would have no compassion, they would have no mercy, they would have no understanding of anybody else's feelings or hurt or anything else, because they would never experienced anything. You and I have to experience the fallenness of this world, thank God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, in order, when we get into eternity, to appreciate what we're going to have in eternity. We're not going to know, I'll even take it a little deeper. The Bible tells us in a place in Corinthians that God is using humans to teach the angels that are still left in heaven what salvation and redemption is. They are, you know, Paul said the angels in heaven are learning about who God is by looking at God's manifold wisdom through the church. They watch us, what we're doing, how we're behaving, you know, how we're yielding to the situations. And certain, I mean, we're talking about the really big picture here is what we're talking about. This is a big picture. But we know that's what the picture has to be because of what God tells us. You know, God didn't say, oh, I'm going to create man and he's going to be perfect and oops, Adam blew it. You know, and now I got to go down and fix it. No, he knew before he ever created any man that this was going to be a part of the process of what we would have to do. The greater mystery that I have, that to me is greater than that. Most, if not all, of the people looking at me and sitting in this circle, as lost as you were and as lost as I was, at some point we had enough sense to say yes to God and no to the devil. But the majority of human beings out here are never going to do that. That's a deeper mystery to me. You already got a mic. Go ahead.
When you said what you just said about the people here that actually said yes to God and no to the devil, and so many other people out there, you know, times a million, billion, are not. I wrestled with a question for, a really long time about why, you know, God tells us we have to learn to forgive so we can be forgiven. And I was like, well, then why can't you forgive Satan? And for a long time, this was an issue that I kind of debated in my mind with God, I guess, as to, you know, when are you doing this? You know, when are you going to come around and do your part in that? And finally, it kind of just dawned on me that he had already done that because he could have annihilated or totally destroyed Satan and there'd be no Satan. But he left Satan to live. So Satan might actually have the choice to change too and forgive or be forgiven and come back to God.
At one point he did.
He's never going to do that.
He's not going to do it.
And so that's the even sadder part, that he was first with God in his hierarchy of angels. And he even let Satan fall as far as he did and still left him to have a choice of free will. And he still says no. And he'll never be able to go back and rejoin with God the Creator, which is terrible for him.
Yes, and he knows it. And it's still rebellion. Here's the thing about God. God loves and has forgiven us all. And he's also forgiven and loves every person that's lost out here. This is what a lot of people don't get about God. We wonder, does God love me today? You know, most of the time we connect that with, well, you know, did I read my Bible enough? And did I pray enough? And was my church attendance regular enough? And, you know, did I tithe everything I was supposed to tithe? And all that kind of stuff. Here's the thing. The question isn't God's love. You need to settle this. God loves you. There's no louder way for him to say it than what he gave his son. To die for all of us. And God will love. Here's the thing. Not only does he love you, who, you know, hopefully have repented of your sins and given your heart to Christ, he loves every lost sinner out there. The Bible said, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us enough to die for us. God is going to love and has forgiven every sinner. And even when sinners have been in hell for 10,000 years, God will still love them. As much as he loves you and I and his own son. That's not the question. The question and the shoes on the other foot. The question is, do you love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you're not going to give me lip service. You're not going to practice religion. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, my Father and I are going to come to you and manifest ourselves to you. And he can do that in a million different ways. The question is never, does God love you? Or is God mad at me? Or is God this or that or the other thing? We talk about God's love that, you know, that is undeniable and it's there forever. God is love. He can't do anything else but love. But the question is, do you love him? And what you're talking about of the devil said, no, I don't love him. And if we say, I don't love you enough to obey your word, it's God. It doesn't change God's love for us. You know, when I was the worst sinner and you were the worst sinner that you ever were in your life doing the lowest thing you ever did, God loved you as much then as he loves you right now. You know, you dress yourself up and bring yourself to church. The question isn't his love. The question is, do we love him enough to be in a relationship with him? And see, the problem is, everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants to love God. Everybody, you know, nobody wants to go to hell, but a lot of people don't want to obey God either. Somebody's hand. Chris?
Just real quickly, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I mean, there it is.
And that will never, ever, 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 ever change. It is unending. He will love you even if you're lost. And in hell, God will love you. It's not going to benefit you much, but he will still love you. But you need to learn to love him. But now, in answer to your first question there, David, the reason is it says, so the great dragon, verse 9, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of a brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Again, there's a sense where that's already happened, but the devil and his angels are operating in the spiritual realm. All right? But there's going to come a place in time, and that's what this begins to talk about, where he is no longer going to be in the spiritual realm. He's actually going to be cast down to the earth itself, to be personified through people that are going to be living at that time. And the reason I know that is it says this. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We've already seen in Revelation on several occasions where God is saying that there are people that are martyred by this Antichrist spirit, by these demonic forces that are behind. These people are going to be martyred during this time. But it's saying, but they love not their lives even unto death. And that's because during the tribulation period, all hell is going to break loose on this planet in the worst way that it's ever been, because literally Satan, for a time, all of his chains are going to be off. You know, it talks here in a minute about he's angry because he knows he only has a short time. Right now, he's only allowed to do what God will allow him to do. But there's going to come during this seven-year period where he's going to be like the bad bully with nobody to stop him. He's literally going to be doing anything and everything that he wants to do. And listen to what it says. Here's a group of people that they've overcome because they've become martyrs. They love not their lives, even unto death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. I've heard it described this way, and it's a good word picture for me. If you got a mad dog on a short leash, you know what I'm saying? You put a dog on a long leash, and he knows he's got a long leash. He's slowed down a little bit and prance around the yard. You put him on a short leash, and he's like, rawr, 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 I'm going after everything. And that's what he's literally doing. The devil here, and I like to say this because it's true. You may not believe the Bible, but the devil does. He really, truly does. You may not think we're in the end times and we're coming down to the end. The devil knows, and he's going to know when we are and where we are, and he knows he's going to have a short time. And it's kind of like, you know, the person that says, if I'm going down, I'm taking as many down as I can with me. And that's exactly what he's going to be doing. It said, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Did that happen in the day of Jesus? It did. But it's going to happen to Israel too. And he's talking about Israel at this point. He said, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished, guess how long? For a time, times, and half a time. How long is that? 3.5 years. We're talking about a seven-year period where all this stuff is going to take place. And we're getting down to the last 3.5 at this point. It says, where she's nourished for times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. You have to put all the other stuff in Matthew 23 and 25. Remember Jesus talked about, he said there's going to be two women grinding at the mill, and one's going to be taken, the other's left. Or two men, rather, grinding at the mill. The two women are what, kneading dough or something, and one's going to be taken and the other's left. And then he gets into this whole discourse about pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath day. Don't look back. He even says things like, remember Lot's wife. Don't turn around and look back. What is going to happen, and Mark, you're probably more up on the details of this than I am, so you correct me if I get something wrong here or out of place, because I'm just going to give you some general. At some point, the Antichrist, I guess it's when the Jews recognize that he is the Antichrist, he is going to turn on the Jews, and he's going to seek to destroy them. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two, am I right? When Jesus returns, but it's going to open up a valley and a way of escape for those Jews that understand what's going on. They're going to be able to leave and to run and go into that valley, and God's going to protect them at least for a while, from the Antichrist during that time. That's going to be their way of escape. When we look at that scripture about, you know, one's taken, another's left, we as New Testament Christians always think that's talking about the rapture, you know, that some of us are going to pop up and be gone. And some, but and it may pertain to that, because, again, it's like that threefold prophecy thing. Partially it may pertain to that. It also pertained to the day and time in which those people were living, because there was a great earthquake at that time that was also a part of leveling Jerusalem. Like Jesus, remember, he told his disciples there's not going to be one stone left upon another and all that sort of thing. That all actually took place. It took place in the 70 years, first early 70 years of the church. But that mountain is going to split again. There's going to be a place for Israel to escape where God's going to protect them from the Antichrist. When we get in chapter 13, we go from calling him the dragon to calling him the beast, because that's what the Antichrist is. He's going to be a beast in this earth that, you know, that goes after Israel. Yes, somebody. All right, Mark, yes. Yeah, when you get those mics on, just leave them on. You don't have to turn them on and off. That way you don't have to phone in buttons.
About all the stones being overturned for the temple, mm-hmm. there's still one wall left, the western wall. We call the Wailing Wall. It's still
yes.
standing. And the scripture in Matthew 24 about one is two's in the field, one's taken, two's ground in mill, one's taken. In the Greek, the word isn't taken, it's judged. Two is there, one is judged, and one's left. So and that is the judgment that we're exempt from. So that's it's not, like you said, most people
yes,
think that's
a judgment on sin.
It's describing the rapture, but it's not. It's describing the wicked people being removed and the righteous being left.
All right, there you go. Now, look at verse 17. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. And at this point, we're talking about Israel, even though we know the devil was enraged with Mary, you know, for the birth of Jesus. It said, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is a way in which that is taking place now. The devil cannot defeat God. The devil cannot overcome God. He can't even hurt God. So you know what the next best thing is? Leah, if I can't hurt you, I'll go after your kids. And that's exactly where that hatred and that spewing and that evil and malice comes from. It comes from the devil himself. And that's what he's doing. And he's doing that now. That's one of the reasons you and I go through the things that we go through. Because we're born again, we can only go through what God allows. And if he's allowing something in your life that it right now looks bad to you, you know, in 2014 for a year, I was fighting stomach cancer. It was not a fun time. Had surgeries and procedures and different things going on. There was nothing. I mean, it was hard. I got so sick at one point, I thought, phew, God, just take me. You know, some of you have been through some of those same things and those same experiences. Some of you are going through things now. If you're a child of God and God's allowing it, he has a purpose. But he's not the one that's doing it to you. He didn't create it, but he is allowing it because he's almighty. But he's allowing it to change you. On the inside and from the inside out. And you say, does he have to do this? Yeah, some things we got to go through, and it's different for everybody. Debbie Mills, that plays piano up here for us, hasn't been here for a while because she can't walk. She was in a car wreck. And in fact, her and I haven't talked about this yet. We've talked about a lot of things. But her and I used to, every once in a while, we would talk about how good God's been to us. And we'd say, you know, one of the things we don't understand about life is that everybody goes through something. But it seems like some people don't go through all that much compared to other people. I mean, there's some people, it just seems like they don't get a break no matter what. And her and I, you know, we would say, we wonder why that is. And, you know, we've always been pretty on the pretty good side of it. Well, you know, she was in a car wreck and broke bones in her hands, broke bones in her legs, and had surgery on those bones, and they didn't get set right, and they had to go back in and redo surgery. She'd been through a lot of pain, different things going on. Can't walk right now. She's getting ready to, trying to get to the place where she can go through rehab to walk and that sort of thing. God allows those things to happen. He doesn't cause them to happen, but he allowed it to happen. It has to have some eternal purpose. And the eternal purpose, and it sometimes it's not even just to change us. Sometimes it's to change the people around us. What's her name? The lady that's a quadriplegic. She's battling cancer now. Johnny Erickson. I was trying to put Eric before the Johnson, and I knew that wasn't it. Yeah, Johnny, here's a lady. She was from Sykesville, Maryland. Loved to swim. Went out to a rock quarry with some of her friends as a teenager. Dove in, hit her head and neck on a rock. Been a quadriplegic ever since. You know, has God worked things in her heart? Sure he has. But beyond that, her life has ministered to probably millions of hurting, struggling people. That in God's bigger tapestry of things, looking at the whole world, it has a plan and purpose. I'm sure there's been times, probably still times, in her life, because now I think she's battling cancer and I think it's in remission or something. But, you know, I'm sure at some point she said, God, are you really sure? You know, when's enough is enough type thing. You had your hand up, Leah. Do you want to say something?
Not to get all mushy about it, but I have listened a lot to Johnny speak, and sometime someone had asked her one time, you know, what do you most look forward to in heaven? You know, and most people expected her to say, well, I'm going to have that heavenly body, and I'm going to be able to run. I'll have freedom of movement. And she said, I'll finally have a completely pure heart before God. I'll finally, you know, I'll be completely whole.
Completely whole.
And nobody expected that answer from her. Mm-hmm. And it is always about that perspective. Like tonight, Dave was praying, you know, thank you for the flowers. Thank you for spring, you know. And as you talk mm-hmm. about the tribulation and end times, you know, a lot of us think about, like, the Hollywood movies that we've seen and, like, the war scenes and stuff. But I think about, you know, I hear a lot. I go to a lot of missions conferences and stuff and Voice of the Martyrs. And even now in places like Africa, you know, you think about perspective. You know, a lot of these kids, the little boys are rounded up and their right arm is cut off mm-hmm. so that they'll never be productive. The girls, 8 and 10 years old, are raped so that most of them have babies by the time that they're 12. And if they survive that, usually their mm-hmm. offspring dies, you know. And some of them are forced to eat their parents after they're cooked in front of them. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you think about tribulation, that's the kind of, it's not this big old, you know, I've got a war tank. It's pure
yes,
evil.
Pure
and it's happening
evil.
Now, you know, to people around the world just because they, sometimes because they profess Christ, you know.
Yes.
And so it really is, you know, like you always go back to the point of, well, at least I'm not in a Nazi prison camp. You know, I woke up today and, like Walt says, I can take nourishment, you know, or whatever
right,
little phrase is.
Right, that's what he says.
You know, and it is about, I guess, perspective at the end of the day.
It is, and it's about the plan of God, not just for us individually, but for humankind. Just like, you know, I just kind of glossed over it and read it. It says, here in verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. This is talking about people that were martyred. And we could stand and say, oh, well, doesn't God deliver everybody? You know, isn't God a God of love? And nobody's going to, you know, nobody that loves God is going to get their head chopped off. Well, the plan's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. It goes further than that. When you were talking about Joni, I just thought about Fanny Crosby wrote a lot of the hymns that are in our hymn books, and she was blind. And somebody said to her one day, they said, well, how can you praise God and write these hymns and, you know, but you've had to live your life blind. You know what her answer was? She says, I'm blessed. She says, the first face I'm ever going to see is the face of Jesus Christ. I thought, whoa. You know, we have a lot of input and information now about abortion and how bad it is. But even two decades ago, we didn't have that. And the person that opened my eyes to it and what it was and how bad it was and everything behind it, ironically enough, was a blind man. Literally, had no sight at all. And I heard him doing songs and talking about it. And it was the first time I was in a concert that other people were putting on. He was one of the speakers there. And it was the first time I ever understood the righteousness and holiness of God. Because when this man got done speaking, I thought, God, you should have wiped all of us out ages ago. The fact you've even put up with this, you know. And I could see the righteous indignation of God over sin through the words and the music of a man that was blind. But he could see what I could not see. And see it with the eyes of his heart and be able to communicate it in a way that allowed me to see it with my heart and not just hear it and not just, you know, see it with my eyes. What God is working in all of us and what he's working in his kingdom is so much deeper and greater than any of us can imagine. And that's why you've heard me say before, if you come to church here, you can't figure it all out. It's not black and white. You know, what looks black and dark is the devil, and what looks bright and white is God. It's far more complicated than that. And what God is doing is far more complicated than that. And when you start to see, even through scriptures and life, what God's trying to do to teach us, you get a little better understanding of, we don't realize how far, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, how far away from everything that God is that we have fallen. It is going to take what any of us go through in this life. It's going to take that to create in us the person we need to be to live in eternity.
You were talking about martyrdom, and just right away I thought of Daniel. It says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But that's Nebuchadnezzar. But even if he does not, let it be known, O you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And again, it's that love and passion for God. And then you were talking about people. I remember first coming here, and Aaron Youngbar, the young lady, passed away from brain cancer, and the things that she wrote, I mean, it was just touching.
Yeah. I don't know how many of you remember Erin, but she was a young mother, 2 or 3 kids, and got brain cancer. And, you know, for a couple of years, everybody was praying. We're all believing, waiting for God to heal her. He did heal her, but he took her home. But like Chris is saying, out of that, you know, whether we're talking about Corey Ten Boom or Johnny or Fanny Crosby, I can tell you this, and I know it even from some of you sitting here, I could say this about those that have been through the darkest stuff and the hardest stuff, but have still stayed faithful to God and walked with God, are the best and deepest Christians that I know. And that's hard for us to comprehend, because as humans, we want to be like water. We want to take the path of least resistance and the least amount of stuff happen to us along the way. But the reality is, whatever we're going through, ironically, this is your question, Cindy, that got us all here tonight, but it's what we're talking about. Whatever we're going through, whatever it takes, I just want to be what God wants me to be. I want him to form Christ in me no matter what I go through. And I wish I could give you a message of health, wealth, and prosperity and, you know, serve Jesus and, you know, every need will be met and you'll never be sick and you'll never go through this, that, and the other thing. But I'd be a liar, and I'm not siding with the father of lies. I'm siding with the father that's real and honest. And that's one of the reasons there's so much crazy stuff in this book. God had the audacity to show us what life is, not what we'd like to dream it to be. So, you know, we read stuff in here and we think, really? And he's like, yeah. See, if you and I were writing the book, it would be, you know, Snow White. And everybody get the slipper and be happy at the end and the prince and ride off in our pumpkin carriage with our bling and everything would be good. Is that Cinderella? What did I say? Snow White. Yeah, well, how much I know about fair. Yeah, it's been a while. That's it. Yes. I may not know Cinderella, but I know Jesus. That's what matters. Amen. But I think we're all getting the message. And I had no idea that would be the message that would come here tonight. But I always pray. I say, God, no matter who you use, no matter who talks, get across what you want to get across to us tonight. Amen. Paul said, whether by life or by death, I just want to glorify and honor God no matter what. No matter what I'm going through. Amen. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Jesus, you said to your disciples and followers, and we are disciples and followers, Lord, you said that you would show us things that great men and kings and prophets desired to look into and were not able to see. And Father, I thank you in the midst of this fallen world with all of its chaos and darkness that there's still all this new life and beauty around us. And if, Father, we aren't without hope, that God, you give us strength and grace for the days of sunshine and new birth. And you also give us strength and grace for the days of winter and darkness. And Father, you are with us in it all. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I do pray that as we first started talking about tonight, I pray that every person in this room would somehow by your Spirit have your love written upon the tables of their hearts, that they would never be able to doubt your love for them ever again. And Lord, if no other way, in those moments, Lord, turn their hearts toward the cross, toward the Christ, toward the suffering Savior that came and bled and died. And you said to your disciples right before that, you said, when we have seen you, we have seen the Father and the heart of the Father. But Lord, I also pray that you would help us through your Spirit and your grace take it a step further. And Lord, love you enough to choose you, to choose your word, to walk in obedience to all the light that we know, Father. And God, just to love you and worship you with our lives, with our words, with our actions, our attitudes and deeds, Father. And Lord, help us, no matter what the day or the hour or the time that we live in, Lord God, help us to have our lamps filled with oil, our lights burning, be seeking your face and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and truth. And Lord, that our lives will be whole and that the lives of those that are around us that have yet to see you or to taste you might taste of the Lord in us and see how good you are. Father, be with each person in this room, no matter what situation and circumstance they're in, no matter what struggle, trial, or temptation is before them, Father, help them to see you as the answer and give them strength and grace. Watch over us, keep us. Lord, just touch your church throughout this land and around the world tonight, and throughout this weekend, and especially in this Easter week that we're about to begin and celebrate. And Father, help us. Help us through our lives to lift up your Son that all men might be drawn to him, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody in agreement said, Amen. Amen.